Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 14, beginning to read at verse 22. And in this account, we have the Lord Jesus' next interaction with Simon, the one who will be called Peter, and further instruction and encouragement for us in the ways of our Savior and in the life of faith and what it is to step out in faith. Matthew chapter 14, we begin reading at verse 22, and we have this in the immediate context of the wonderful miracle Jesus performed with the feeding of the 5,000. A miracle that had them so impressed and so encouraged, so much so that they wanted to make him king right there and then, as John's Gospel records. And this is the context for what follows in our consideration this afternoon. Hear the word of God. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, Come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, Truly you are the Son of God. So far from the Holy Word of God. Again, I direct your attention, if you keep your Bibles open with me, to verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, once again we're at the Sea of Galilee, or Gennesaret, as it is variously called. Once again, we're in that lush region of the earth, a beautiful sea, beautiful region, a sea teeming with creatures and life and blessing. But on this particular occasion, a storm has come, and difficulties have arisen. It's interesting that we are following this trajectory, the history of Jesus' dealings with Peter in the order of their appearing in the gospel history. And we've moved from where we were this morning at the Sea of Galilee in the boat. And there we had the impression, we were making the point that these men should not have been at their boats so much as they should have been about their task of making fishers of men. And in this afternoon's account, we find them in a boat again, but not in the way of disobedience, not in the way of not living up to their task, not in the way of insubordination to the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the way of devotion, in the way of obedience, because he put them there. He compelled them to be there. He made them get into the boat. Not now to go fishing, but that he might have them apart from the crowds, away from the temptation of the crowds, away from being mistaken and misled by faulty understandings of who this Jesus is and what he came to do. But with that in view, acknowledging that they should have been in the boats, or in this particular boat, we recognize as well, obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ places them in the way of difficulty, in the way of challenge. And immediately we have this appreciation, I trust, as Christians, for what that's like. Do you know what that's like? You seek to be obedient, and because you want to be obedient, you find yourself in more trouble. You find yourself facing more opposition, having more hardship. That was the circumstance here with Jesus' disciples, and certainly that would be a circumstance for us. Our focus this afternoon is, of course, on Jesus' dealings with Simon, the man he would call Peter. And again, we find Peter, in light of the things that he had learned, in light of his sense of awe in the presence of the Lord, the one he asked to depart from him, Peter is coming along, you would say, in his maturing in faith. And you see Peter in his desire to be where Jesus is, to do what Jesus does, to walk like Jesus walked. And we might say, well, he's a little bit off balance there, a little off kilter, but there is certainly something that we should be encouraged by. He loves the Lord Jesus. He is seeking to show his devotion to the Lord Jesus. And again, there is much for us to learn as we seek to unpack this episode of Jesus' dealings with this man. And let that be our focus here in terms of what it is to step out in faith. Are there ways in which we ourselves continue to be hesitant with regard to our responsibility in the Christian life? Are there ways that we are fearful? Are there ways that we are perhaps looking round about us rather than into the eyes of our Savior with regard to what it is we're supposed to be doing, how it is we're supposed to be living? And do you recognize Jesus is calling you to step forward, to step up, to step out for the glory of his name? Now you understand, we're not talking about trying this at home in terms of walking on the water. It was cold last night, but not cold enough that we can walk on Lake Ontario. But that's not the point, is it? That's not what this is about. This is about the life of faith as we make application from this particular instance in Peter's life to ourselves and what it is for us to step out in faith. And this is the Word of God I would preach to you this afternoon. Jesus calls his shaky disciple to step out in faith. And the first thing that we want to consider this afternoon is this. It's the aspect of realizing his presence, knowing he's there, knowing who he is, knowing what he's like, and not forgetting, realizing his presence. Now, we could make comparison to another episode, an earlier episode in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, where he was also in the boat with his disciples, Matthew 8, verses 22 and following. And Jesus, in that circumstance, I think you perhaps remember the episode, Jesus was laying down in the boat and asleep, and they were greatly afraid. So finally they ask if he doesn't care, and he rebukes the wind and the waves, quiet, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves obey him. And they're in awe, what kind of man could this be that even the wind and the waves obey him? But in this particular circumstance that we have before us now, Jesus is not with them in the boat. And that's by his design. He put them there so he could go and pray. He put them there so they would be protected from the error of the crowd. Now, our passage begins at verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. And we just, for a moment, want to highlight the immediately's in this passage. I don't know if you've noticed before, but it's a particularity of not Matthew's gospel, usually, but of Mark's gospel, that the accounts just seem to hop from one to the next, spliced together by words like immediately, and then immediately Jesus did this, and immediately he did that. It shows us the urgency. It shows us by the fast-paced narrative that Jesus is at work, and there is an action-packed reality of Jesus' work. But here in this passage, maybe you heard it when I read it, there were three times where the word immediately is used, verse 22 and verse 27 and verse 31. We'll try to highlight those as we come along to those verses. He begins with this immediately. It begins with this immediately as well. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. As I said, it's on the occasion of the feeding of the 5,000, and that immediately speaks to us about the urgency of getting them out of there, getting them away from the crowds. The crowds were so impressed because their bellies were filled that they wanted to take Jesus at that time, John 6 says, and make him king. But they didn't get, that's not why he came. He didn't come in terms of his incarnation, his coming in the flesh, to mount up on a horse and destroy the Romans. He came to lay down his life and go to the cross. So they needed to be protected from wrong views of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we read in verse 22, he made his disciples get into the boat. And the word there certainly has the force of he compelled them to get into the boat. They too might have resisted. Jesus, this is great. You had them eating out of your hand, literally. They were falling at your feet. But he makes them get into the boat so he can get them out of there, because he would not have them succumb to that temptation. And so he can go up into the mountain to pray. And you see that he spends the night in prayer. This is an indication of Jesus' prayerfulness, of Jesus' need for prayer, and of our need for Jesus' prayers. So, sometime after supper that day, Jesus sends his disciples away. He goes up to pray. And in the course of the developments here, we see that it's not till the fourth watch of the night, verse 25, that he comes to them by the sea. The night hours were divided up into four quadrants or four watches. And the last would have been 3 to 6 in the morning. 6 was the beginning of the new day. So it wasn't until after 3 in the morning that Jesus finally comes to them. So up until that time, till at least 3 in the morning, Jesus is fervently in prayer on the mountain. And you could imagine these disciples. It tells us here that the winds were contrary, and they were greatly afraid in terms of everything that's said. Mark's gospel says they were toiling at rowing. This was a great storm. And in terms of everything that happens, you need to appreciate these men are seasoned fishermen. They're not newbies and they're not babies. But this is a great storm. And you could also imagine them thinking to themselves, Jesus, what have you done? Why are we here? We're here because you told us to. You put us here in this boat, and now this trouble. And again, we recognize that reality, don't we? Why this difficulty? Why is it so hard for me when I try to be obedient as a parent or obedient in my work and it gets me into more challenge? This is something we need to face, something we need to reckon with. Now, the Lord Jesus comes to them, we read, just at the nick of time. We don't read just in the nick of time, but it's the third or fourth watch of the night, 3 to 6 in the morning. And you recognize he put them there. He knew what he was doing. And if you understand that he is on the mountain praying, you have this sense as well. He knows what they're up against. His eyes are upon them. He cares for them. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He knows their struggle and he knows their concern. And as we know from the rest of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 7, verse 25, lives forever. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's always praying for his children. So when he comes to them at just this moment when they're so desperately struggling, it's an indication for us of the Lord knows exactly what he's doing, and he'll come to us in the nick of time, just when we need him to be there. It may seem difficult. You may wonder, where is he? It seemed he wasn't with them in the boat, but he was earnestly praying for them, and he was earnestly caring for them. Now you can imagine with their backs to the waves, straining against the waves, suddenly they see this figure walking toward them. And again, a glorious indication of his deity. He's God. They can't make any progress. They're concerned they're going to die. And this man is sauntering toward them like there's nothing hindering him. Why is that? Well, it's an indication, isn't it, of who he is. We've taken the time to sing from Psalm 77. Psalm 77, verse 19, his way is in the sea. It's the Lord. Job 9, verse 8, words to the same effect. It's the way of the Lord in the sea. It's beyond us. It's beyond our understanding, but this is a picture. They were deathly afraid because they didn't know what was going on at first. They thought they must have seen a ghost because they didn't get it. They didn't understand. And they cried out, as we read here. They cried out at the end of verse 26. They cried out, but immediately, there's the second immediately, verse 27, Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Did we hear that gospel sound this morning to Peter in the boat when he asked Jesus to get away? Do not be afraid. And here we hear that gospel tone again. Do not be afraid. Over against the majesty and the glory of something that is beyond them, so that initially they thought he was a ghost, Jesus is saying to them again, it's going to be okay. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now the language here in the middle of that speech, the brief speech of Jesus in verse 27, it is I. It's important for us to appreciate what he's saying there as well. Here we have three words. And I think we can appreciate what Jesus is saying if we just sort of relate this at the human level, at the level of our everyday experience. Boys and girls, I wonder if you've ever had a nightmare. I wonder if you've ever sort of woken up in a cold sweat in the middle of the night and you were afraid. And maybe you were crying. And as you were crying out, maybe daddy or mommy came along and put their arm around you and hugged you and said, it's me. It's me, daddy. It's going to be okay. And on that level, we can understand and appreciate what Jesus is doing here as he comes to his disciples. It's me. It is I. And that's comforting enough at the human level. But if we look a little more carefully at what Jesus is saying, there's more than that. Because though it's translated with three words in our English translation, it is I, in the Greek, as it's given to us, reflecting, I believe, what Jesus would have said to them, the words were two. I am. I am. So what's Jesus saying to them when he says, from out of the storm, having walked on the water, whose path is in the sea, I am. What's he saying? He's saying, I am God. You know where that language comes from, right, boys and girls? You know from Exodus chapter 3 and Moses at the burning bush and God revealing his name to them, the great I am, the I am who I am, Jehovah or Yahweh, the eternally existent one, the all-sufficient one, the one who has everything in and of himself, the I am. Jesus is saying, I am. I'm God. And the encouragement, therefore, for these disciples is the confidence of knowing he is with them. He will not leave or forsake them. He is God. He has been praying for them. He has been watching over them. And in the midst of their fear, in the midst of their crying out, immediately he's there to say, be of good cheer, I am. Do not be afraid. Again, the gospel sound, there is comfort and encouragement and help for sinners. Don't be afraid. So that's the realization of his presence we see in the first place. But as we go on, at verse 28, we begin to see Peter's response. And our second point this afternoon, responding to his prompting. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, perhaps we should just begin by thinking about this a little bit, and maybe by my asking you the question, what do you think of Peter's request? You think it was wise or helpful? Some commentators, some preachers as renowned as Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great Reformed Baptist preacher out of the Victorian era, he would be of the mind that said, well, Peter, this is an expression of his being a little bit over the top, a little too frivolous, a little too impetuous. He should never have spoken in the way that he did. I don't know if you've heard the expression, swim like a stone or sink like a stone. I can tell you in my own upbringing, I have a father who could swim like a fish, a very good swimmer, but I have a mother who would swim like a stone. So if we children were in the water, she would not want to be anywhere near us because she couldn't help. She swam like a stone. And Spurgeon's point with regard to Peter, Simon, who would be called Peter, was that he should have remembered what Jesus said his name would be, Cephas, that is, a stone. You will swim like a stone. Now, I don't believe that he's correct in that regard. I don't believe that Peter needs here to be rebuked for being too frivolous, too flippant in asking for something crazy. I believe this is an expression of his love and devotion to his Savior. He wants to be with his Savior. He wants to be like his Savior. He wants to walk like his Savior. We are to walk as Christ walked, Colossians 2, verse 6. And I don't believe you see anything in Jesus' response to Peter that would indicate that Jesus thought Peter was crazy, or that Jesus was rebuking him in any sense for making such a request, or that Jesus was humoring Peter. Okay, Peter, give it a try and see how that goes for you. That's not what he was saying when he said, come on. Jesus was honoring the love and desire of Peter to show his love for his Savior. And we see as well, don't we, that Peter is showing that he has learned something. Do you remember what we saw this morning? Peter initially puts up an objection. He resists the Lord Jesus. Master, we have toiled all night at fishing and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And what Peter is saying along the same lines now is this: Jesus, if it's you, at your word, I will come to you. If you ask me to do this, I'll do it. And if Jesus asks you to do it, if Jesus calls you to come, you should do it. And let that be an encouragement to us as well in the challenges, the responsibilities we have, where it's certainly stepping out and stepping into things over our head. If Jesus calls you to do it, you should do it. And the confidence of the power of his word, and the certainty of his love and his care. I think we had to have that posture of faith that Peter is showing here in terms of a willingness to step out into things that are above and beyond what we would have asked or imagined. And that's what Peter is doing. He is seeking to show his love to the Lord Jesus. So Peter hears Jesus call him, "Come." And he goes. And Peter walks on the water. Peter walks on the water. Again, we remind ourselves this is situation specific to Peter. We don't teach our children how to swim this way around the swimming pool. But Peter is doing what Jesus commanded, and Peter is walking as Jesus walked. Jesus walked on the water, Peter walks on the water, and we should be encouraged in that. We should be encouraged in that the Lord calls us and equips us to do things that we thought we never could have done. Being a godly Christian parent, maybe when you got married you thought that's something I'm ill-equipped to do. Being a blessing as a neighbor in the way of evangelism to your neighbor that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you thought that was something you could never do. And Jesus says, "Come on, come." He asks us to step out, to step up. We can be encouraged that he will provide for us in ways we never thought possible. And in the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to come, of course, is the tender cry we heard this morning. Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." If you think it's too much, if you think you've sinned too much, if you think you have no hope and you couldn't find any rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, hear him call, "Come." Be encouraged. "All the Father gives me will come to me. Those who come to me, I will not in any wise cast out." Come. Come to Jesus Christ. In the third place this afternoon, we read further after the initial success that we read of at 14:29. Peter actually walked on the water. He really did. This whole thing is not a fairy tale. Jesus really walks on water, and Peter really did too. But then at verse 30, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." We require Jesus preserving grace. And here's something that we need to appreciate in the Christian life. We don't just need Christ in order that we might come to him. We need Christ in order that we might continue to stay with him and walk with him and abide in him. Sometimes we think, well, I come to Jesus for forgiveness and then I'll go it on my own. I'll go in my own strength according to my own wisdom and I'll do my own thing. Then you will surely sink. We're taught here that we must keep all eyes on Jesus. It's what the apostle wrote in the letter to the Hebrews. You are to run with endurance the race that is set before you, Hebrews chapter 11. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. You keep your eyes on Jesus. You keep looking full into his wonderful face. You keep knowing he loves you. He cares for you. He is wise in having put you into this situation. He knows what he's doing. He's praying for you. He'll be there for you immediately. And always. But you keep your eyes on Jesus. When Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And we would ask ourselves, well, of course the wind was boisterous. It had been all night through those three or four watches of the night. Nothing has changed. The only thing that has changed is where Peter's looking. The only thing that has changed is the circumstance within Peter's heart. The outward circumstances haven't changed. The wind was boisterous all the time. And I think there's something for us to reflect on with regard to fear in our own lives. The problem is not the circumstances that surround us. The issue is, where's your heart and to whom are you looking? You look down, you look within, you look around. There's going to be all kinds of things with regard to your frailty, your weakness, with regard to the challenges of the world, with regard to the boisterous winds that are plaguing you, that are going to cause you to sink, but you keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you may be confident he'll not let you go. So we require Jesus' preserving grace, not just grace to come to him, but grace to walk with him, to stay with him, to keep looking to him, to be reminded of him. So Peter cries out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And in verse 31, immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. And he spoke to him. He spoke to him, we might say, with a form of rebuke, but a tender, loving rebuke. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? No, Jesus didn't say, I can't believe your lack of faith. Or Jesus didn't say, you have no faith. He says, you have little faith. Peter's cry, Lord, save me, was a cry of faith. He knew where his help was to come from. He knew Jesus is the Lord. He knew he needed to be saved by him. And so it's a cry of faith. Little faith, to be sure, but faith nonetheless. And here's the thing with regard to all of us in our own weakness and our own shakiness in the Christian life. It's not the strength of our faith that matters. It's the strength of the Savior to whom we look that matters. We may have weak faith, we may be of little faith, but we're trusting in a strong Savior and know that immediately he comes to save his own. And he will not only save us initially, he will preserve us in grace. He'll not leave us or forsake us. I am. I'm with you. Emmanuel, God with us, is our confidence by his grace. Rejoice in that. He lays hold of us. And we may know that this is the case, again, because of who he is. Why can we know that he'll not only save us, but preserve us in his grace and never let us go? Well, it's because we're his. Because Peter is his. And why is that the case? Again, we have to think of what Jesus had come to do and what he would go to do. And listen to the words of Psalm 69. We didn't take the time to sing Psalm 69 this afternoon, but I want to call our attention to it. And recognize that all of the Psalms, in one way or another, are first sung by the great singer of the Psalms, Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus says in Psalm 69 on our behalf as he faces the cross, as he comes to go to the cross before the Father in our place. Psalm 69, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They're mighty. Who would destroy me? Being my enemies wrongfully, though I've stolen nothing, I still must restore it. O God, you know my foolishness and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed. You listen to the language of Psalm 69, you recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here from the cross. Verse 19, you know my reproach, my shame and my dishonor, my adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart and I'm full of heaviness. I look for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Save me, O God! I sink in deep mire. The waters have come up to my neck. The Lord Jesus Christ would undergo the deluge of the wrath of God. He would submit himself to the waves of the wrath of God which were due unto us. And that's why he can say to Peter, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. It is I. Be of good cheer. And that's why there can be hope for all of us sinners who put their trust in him because of what Jesus Christ would go and do on the cross. And so we see as well that this ongoing requirement of Jesus preserving stands for us too. You need him. You need him to uphold you, or you would surely sink. You'd be in trouble. But you must cry out as well, save me. Lord, save me. And he hears, look to me. We can hear Jesus calling with the words of Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. Look to me. What happens as a result of all of this? Our last point this afternoon, we speak of it resulting in his praise. Verse 32, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. I referred earlier to that earlier episode on the sea when Jesus was sleeping in the boat with them, and their response was, who is this? Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? And now the response is that much further along. Truly, you are the Son of God. They worshiped him. You don't worship a man. You worship God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Jesus is the way to the Father. They worshiped him. And so they should have. And I find it interesting as well. We've read this account in Matthew's gospel, but we don't read of this account in Mark's gospel. The one from this morning either, Peter in the boat crying out, depart from me. We don't read of those in Mark's gospel, and that's interesting because Mark's gospel is the record of Peter's preaching. But in the record of Peter's own preaching, you don't have sort of Peter blowing his own horn, saying, you should have seen what I did. I walked on the water. Peter's not like that. And you don't read anything of the disciples now calling in Peter and saying, Peter, tell us how it went. You're quite a hero. We should exalt you. We should be really impressed with you. We need to hear your testimony. Nothing of that. No, they worshiped Jesus. Because as Peter would surely say, we need to recognize it's all about Jesus. We need Jesus. We need to exalt and worship and magnify the name of Jesus. And when we rejoice, even as Peter does here, in the blessing of his calling us to come to him, and his ongoing love in preserving us, laying hold of us, caring for us, bringing us through, let our response be for all the world to see. We worship Jesus. He is Lord. He is worthy. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we exalt your name for the blessed power of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Jesus, for your finished work. We thank you for your being willing to undergo the deluge of God's wrath in our place, on our behalf, on the cross. And we thank you that because of what you did, we may also cry out, Lord, save me. And we know that you do. You do so continually. You do so in our first coming to you, but you do so throughout the course of our lives. You preserve us in your care. You'll not let us go. And we pray that you will help us to be glad and help us as well in that confidence to be those who desire to step out in faith, to desire to honor and serve you in ways that we thought we never could have. And the strength that we have in you, the confidence we have from you and with your presence, we ask that you will enable us to go forth from here with a great sense of awe and rejoicing in who you are, that you will use us, Lord, to be a blessing to those around us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.